We're kicking off a brand new series. It's week one of a series that we have entitled Jesus, Not Fake News. And news is all around us. News is something we get, whether it's on our phone, it's in social media, if it's on the TV, it's on the internet. News is all around us. And when it comes to news, we can either believe it or it can be skeptical. We could trust it or we can research it. We could ignore it or we can share it. But what we end up discovering, the longer we live, the longer that we are exposed to news, the more skeptical we are, the more that we research it, the more we ignore or share it, is that at some point, all news isn't real. And there's actually kind of a danger to that, because if we were to look at what Jesus has done and who he was and what the stories of the Bible says about Jesus, we can kind of lump him into that kind of collective group too, to say, is Jesus fake news as well? Now, we'll be spending the next several weeks here at Focus Church looking at the miracles of Jesus and how the Jesus of yesterday still impacts and applies to the people of today. Today, we're asking the question, can Jesus give me hope? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. Because there is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope today. I'd like you to open up your Bible app to the book of Luke. You can look at your paper Bible as well. We're looking at Luke today, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. It's the last book of Luke, and just the other day, we celebrated our Good Friday service, and we read through the scriptures, and we read all of Luke 22, and we read all of Luke chapter 23, and we looked at the day before and leading up to Jesus' trial and his crucifixion and his death and his burial. And today, we're looking at what happens just a few days later. We're talking about Sunday morning, the very first Easter. So we're reading out of Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and it says this, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack your amazing news today from your word, God, I pray that you would speak to us on a very deep level. And God, I pray that you would be the bringer of hope today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen, amen. Well, today is Easter, and this is the best story of all. You see, Jesus, just like he said would happen, he died and he rose from the grave. If they were putting together headlines of what was taking place on this particular Sunday morning, it might read something like this: Jesus died, Jesus came back alive. Now, after this, we begin seeing the Bible starts recording that there's breaking news. The body's not there. There's eyewitnesses, people who saw him, maybe have seen what happened, or maybe they were there. There are people who investigate. They are investigating, well, what really happened? Is it really true, these things I'm hearing? Some believed. Most were skeptical. Some were fearful. Now, what about the disciples? These guys were the guys who were the closest to Jesus. They had spent 3.5 years following with him, being with him, hearing him speak, seeing his miracles firsthand, and they just witnessed his death, but they had also heard him talk about how he was going to come back alive. How did they respond to the news that his body was gone? In Luke chapter 24, verse 11, when the disciples had learned the story that the body was missing, that Jesus was alive, it says this, "But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it." You see, to the disciples, it seemed like fake news that morning. Today, we're going to take a look at that first day, that first Easter, and we're going to see how what would end up being called the greatest day in history, how it can still impact us and give us hope today.
I don't know if you have ever had an opportunity to be an official witness before, but I had an opportunity when I was a young boy living in Oceanside, California. Me and my siblings were standing outside of a restaurant and playing around like siblings do, outside waiting 45 minutes to get into the restaurant. And all of a sudden, we looked at this hill. There's a large hill coming down, and a car was speeding. And we could all see that there was a red light at the end of the road at the corner there. And we knew, even as young kids, that car was not going to stop. And we saw it barreling down the hill. He ran into an old lady that was sitting in her car and actually pushed her all the way out into the middle of the intersection. Well, me and my siblings, we looked at each other. We turned to our parents and yelled, "Mom, come help!" My mom knew a little bit of medical procedures and knew that she could help this person that was in the vehicle. But it was so neat that day to be able to have the opportunity to share with a police officer what I had just seen. It was like, man, me as a little kid, important enough to give an official report. She asked our names. She asked how old we were, what we saw, what was the color of the different cars, who was in the vehicles, what had happened. Man, I felt so good to be able to give my official report to the police officers. Well, here in Luke chapter 24, we see another set of people that have the opportunity to share some really official business. So let's look, Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 11. This morning it says this: "The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. The men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day.' Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who were told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it." Could you imagine running back? "The British are coming! The British are coming!" No, I'm sorry. Wrong story. No. "He's alive! He's alive! It happened just like he said. He's alive." See, Jesus in this moment, just like we spoke about a few weeks ago, he began to flip the value of societies. See, I'm just so glad to be a part of a church, Focus Church, that believes in the value of women. God values women, and it was the women who gave the first report. I want to encourage you, don't let societal norms silence your report. I remember that day when I had the opportunity to share my report with a police officer. Man, it was so valuable. I was so proud. I built my pride. I puffed out my chest. I was able to give an official report. You have a place also to be one who speaks of this good report. Encourage you. Speak up. Here, the men who had been with Jesus, the men that had been hearing about Jesus, and they knew that with prophecies that he gave. See, Jesus had said that my temple would be destroyed and in 3 days it would be rebuilt. But here comes this amazing news, and yet they still doubted. See, the message that the ladies had, they was filled with hope. Jesus was alive. The men were, they were in this room, they were worried. See, they had believed, they had an ideal of what things were going to be like. They knew that Jesus was coming to be the king, to establish a kingdom, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. And yet the story didn't end like they thought it should end. They thought he was going to be the one that would overthrow the government. to bring them freedom from the Roman Empire. But the best news that they could ever have received, they received in that moment. Jesus is alive. It seemed too good to be true. Maybe you've heard what God has done for others and have also thought, oh, that's too good to be true. Oh, that could have never happened. Well, the good news is that God stays the same and wants to do the same thing in you. See, that's exactly what happened in my life. My wife and I, we got married while we were still in Bible college. We had been to Bible college. We got our credentials. We were ministers and pastors, but yet we had this idea of what marriage should look like, that it was going to be all happy and hearts and Valentine's Day every day of the year. Anybody else have those thoughts about some kind of ideal in life? And then the reality hits and it's work and it's challenging. Well, we had some maybe special circumstances. We found out within the first year of our marriage, we weren't able to have kids. We bought a house and then I lost my job. There was turmoil after turmoil after turmoil and sent my wife and I, Pastor Rachel and I, into extreme depression and some anxiety. And all at the same time, man, we were doing our Bible tests. We were started our ministry. We were missionaries at colleges and going out and sharing with everybody how Jesus was exactly who he said he was, that Jesus can help him, that Jesus can save him, that he can provide and he can answer prayers. But the whole time we were trapped in doubt and experiencing the complete opposite of everything that we had ever told anybody. We had known scripture. We knew the truth. But it wasn't until probably 6 years into this turmoil, after suicidal thoughts, thoughts of death, thoughts of anxiety. Man, I remember times where Rachel wasn't even able to sit in a church service because there was too many people around, and it would cause her to have a panic attack. We had known all these things about God, but we never believed him for ourselves. See, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, that I am not ashamed of the good news about Jesus, because it is the power of God at work to save everyone who believes. Just like the disciples, the news that Jesus was alive seemed way too good to be true. In my life, the things that I knew just seemed too distant for the situation that I found myself in. But the truth is that Jesus was raised from the dead. In the darkest moment of Jesus' story, see, all the disciples, all of the people, the religious people at the time, they had believed this great idea. Jesus was going to come and establish his kingdom, and all of a sudden it looked like the story had ended. Could you imagine being one of those disciples, being with Jesus, seeing all the miracles, hearing all the good things, and knowing that he was going to come and establish his kingship? Now, hearing he was dead in the grave. But it was in this darkest moment that God demonstrated his greatest power and raised Christ from the dead. If you find yourself in a hopeless situation, I want to declare to you, just like Mary and the other women did that day to the disciples, that Jesus is alive. He has conquered death. Have hope in Jesus and what he can do for you too.
The ladies had shared the story of what they had seen and what they had heard to the disciples. But in Luke, it says that the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe. However, Peter, he jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. He decided to investigate for himself. Is this really true? Is this real or is this fake? Someone needs to investigate. In the book of Luke only talks about Peter going to investigate and go to the tomb and to look inside and to see what he saw. But if we were to read the account from John, John describes the exact same thing, that after they got the report from the women, there were actually two people who went to the tomb to go see and investigate what had happened. And those two people were Peter and John. Now, when Jesus was on this planet, he had a lot of people who were following him. The Bible describes that there were multitudes that were around him, who listened to him, who saw him. There were crowds of people who saw them. He had followers that went with them to different places. The Bible describes that some of the accounts of the followers, that there was 120 close followers, that even under the inside that 120, there was about 70 at one point he commissioned and said, go out and share the good news. And we've all heard of the 12 closest friends he had, the disciples who were with him, who lived with him, that traveled with him, that ministered with him. They were there. They saw everything and heard everything. And even amongst the 12 disciples, he was really close to three of them, Peter, James, and John. And if Jesus was to have a favorite, we would probably describe it as Peter, as kind of being the guy, because as at one point, Jesus says, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, saying, you're the man. But there's something going on that we can kind of see below the surface here, that there was a little bit of rivalry going on between John and Peter. So number one and number two. And it seems that John has a problem with being number two. And he feels that he's in competition with Peter. And he got to write a book explaining and sharing his experiences with Jesus. And that ended up being the fourth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by John, the number two disciple behind Peter. And in this book, he never talks about himself, but he does talk about himself. He never says, well, John did this, or he never says, well, I did this. But he often refers to that disciple, the one that Jesus loved the most. Who is he talking about? He was talking about himself. So in John chapter 20, we are looking at his account. He said the disciples heard the news and they went. He says that two people went. Peter went and the other disciple, who Jesus loved the most, they went. And as soon as they went, they didn't just go to the tomb. They started running to the tomb. And the run, with both of them running, became a race to the tomb. You see, what first started off as an investigation to see for themselves that, hey, I got to find out. I got to see what is happening here. Is it really empty? Is this really true? They looked kind of, instead of focusing on what the story was, they looked to the side and said, oh, there's competition. Well, I can run faster than him. And they raced each other, not because they really wanted the news, but because I want to beat him. He's not going to get to see first. Seems kind of childish as we look at it that way, right? So who won the race? John describes in the book of John, he says, the disciple that Jesus loved the most got there first. He just said, ha, 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 I beat you. And the way he describes it, that Peter was really lagging behind. But there's an interesting point. John is saying the disciple that Jesus loved the most, he had ran the fastest. He had got to the tomb first, but he stopped right outside of the tomb. He did not go in. You see, he just wanted to look in. He wasn't willing to go all the way. He wanted to see kind of from a distance, like, I'm not so sure what I'm seeing. I at least made it here first, so I'm the first one. I want to look, see what I can see. But he was only willing to go so far. You see, in my story, over the many weeks and years that we've been together, I've been sharing bits and pieces of my story and how my family came to faith and how I was raised up in the faith from the age of 3 on and gave my heart to Jesus. And I grew up loving Jesus. I grew up going to church, and I grew up with a faith in God, and I believed that He had plans and purposes for my life. But as all people who grow up and they make the transition from their home to becoming an adult, there comes a point, a crucial point in their timeline where they've got to know that the relationship with Jesus is their own thing and not something else. That it's not there because of someone we're looking to the side. It's not there because of family influence. It's not there because we're made to do it. It's not there because it's the cool thing to do. It's not there because my friends are doing it. That you have to have a relationship with Jesus. There comes that moment, comes that time, where you're really asking the question, will the faith of my childhood, is it going to impact me as an adult? And when I graduated out of high school, I went off to the military, and I got to be an adult, and I got to explore where God's place was in my life, and for the first time I had freedom, and for the first time I really got to choose for myself, am I going to church and am I not? Am I going to really be deeply in love with God, or am I not? Or am I just going to be kind of a good person who knows that God exists and say, hey, I'm just going to be good, I'm going to treat people well? And you see, for my life, what I discovered as I entered into adulthood, as I was in the military, it was like I was running forward. I was with my family to the point, and as soon as I was on my own, there was a stopping point where I'm like, I will only go this far. I'm willing to look in. I see how you guys are doing in there. I see that, yeah, Jesus is real and everything, but for me personally, I wasn't walking past the line. You see, there's a difference between knowing God and following Him. There's a line. You see, we only believe to a point. That we say, hey, the Bible's good for all of you that have problems, but when it comes to you personally, is it really real? Did it really happen? Can it affect my situation? Can I have faith for that? John, the disciple Jesus loved, was sitting on the threshold of the tomb, looking into a tomb that was open, that had been sealed. It was evident that something had changed. He was peering in, but it was dark. But he would not take that step forward. And it's about at this time that Peter finally catches up. And Peter does not stop at the threshold, but he keeps on going with reckless abandon, saying, I'm going all the way. I'm going to find out, is this true? Peter goes in and he looks, and the Bible describes what Peter sees. That he sees the linens, he sees the face cloth, he sees it empty, he is there. He sees it for himself, he entered in all the way. It was all or nothing for Peter. He barreled right through. See, John then describes in his book that other disciple, you know, the one that he doesn't name, that after Peter had gone in and looked and everything, he realized, maybe I've got to cross over this line too. Maybe I should go in. And so he does. He goes in and he decides he's going to look for himself. And when he sees the linens, he sees the place where Jesus' body was, when he sees it, when he experiences it firsthand, that it's not just somebody else's faith, it's his own faith. He describes it's at that moment he believed. He knew this was not fake. This was real. You see, I remember at one point when I was in the military, it was about a year and a half in, I visited my parents for Christmas and I went to their church, and it was at this point that I had been away from home long enough that they had totally moved to a different state, a new home, a new church. And so when I went to go visit them, it was kind of awkward. It wasn't anything I was familiar with, anything that I really knew. And they invited me to go to church with them, which, yeah, I'll go to church with you because, hey, that's what we do as a family. But it was at that moment that I had realized that, you know, it's been probably over a year since I've set foot on church on a Sunday morning. And I went in for that church service, and it was a small church that was actually renting out an elementary school, and they had set up just metal folding chairs up. And I remember going in with my parents and sitting on the second row. So there was one row of chairs that were completely empty. And that's kind of how it is in church. The first row is always the chairs that are empty that are actually comfort zone to place your hands on when you stand up, right, in the second row. And that's where we were. And the worship was taking place. And in that moment, I knew that God was there. And in that moment, I knew God was real. And in that moment, I knew that I needed to cross over that line. As a matter of fact, I could just feel that I was supposed to say yes to God in that moment and say, hey, whatever I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter what has happened, I need to be totally in with reckless abandon, going for God. And so I just felt this while the service was going on. And it wasn't till the end of the message that the pastor was preaching that he says, hey, we're going to have a time of prayer. And if you need to come forward for a prayer, we're going to pray for you. And no sooner had he said those words, I know he probably had other instructions and timing of when this was going to happen. I knew I was supposed to jump in with reckless abandon to move forward. As a matter of fact, I looked to my right and I looked to my left and there was people there and I couldn't get out of the row. So you know what I did? I took the metal chairs in front of me, picked them up, moved them aside, ran to the stairs in this elementary auditorium, bowed down before God, said, God, I give you all of me. God, I want to represent my life right here as if it's a bunch of broken pieces. I don't know how I can do this without you, but God, if you can do anything, then you can take these broken pieces and you can make something of it, that I will give you the rest of my life to share your story, to follow you, to not just let it be somebody else's faith, but it would be my faith, that it would be my experience with you. You see, I am proof that when you go all the way in who you see who Jesus really is, and if you allow him to affect you, that he can give you hope and he can give you purpose. I am proof that this Jesus story is real, that it's not fake news. He changed me when I ran all the way, not stopping at a line, but all the way to see for myself, is it true? You see, when it comes to the news of Jesus, are you running towards it or are you running away from the real story and what God can do in your life? At this time, I want you to listen to Aubrey's story about how she was running from God.
Story from when I was 17. Just a year before that, I had a call placed on my heart to pursue pastoral ministry once I graduated high school. And now, just a year later, I was having doubts and I was scared, so I was just completely running from God. I was driving home from work one night and it was very rainy. I remember my windshield was fogged over. I had a crummy day at work. And just the last second, I looked up and there was this pickup truck not too far away from my car. And I slammed on my brakes locked up, and I began to hydroplane. And just the very last second, I just screamed, Jesus! And I hadn't thought about it. It was just the quickest prayer that I'd ever prayed. Jesus! And I hit the back of the pickup truck. And I remember coming out of shock and just thinking, am I dead? I'm not. And I exited my vehicle and I sat on the side of the road and the cops walked up to me when they got there and said, were you in that car? And I looked at my car and the hood of my car had slid underneath the pickup truck all the way up to the windshield and cracked it. And I'm like, yeah, that's my car. And they're like, it's a good thing the driver of the pickup truck took his foot off of the brake at the last second or else you would have been a goner. The bed of the pickup truck would have went right over your head. And I just remember thinking that night, God, you could have just let it happen. I'm running from you, but instead you let me live. You're giving me another chance and you're still pursuing me. You still love me. And I just want my story to encourage you to not give up on pursuing God, and because he hasn't given up on you. He'll keep pursuing you. He's still there and you're still here.
He is still here. That very first Easter seems a little bit similar to what we're at right now, today. Because you see, the disciples, Jesus' followers had been with him. They had been having church services. Thousands of people had gathered together. He was preaching and they were there. They were enjoying, just like we've enjoyed church so many times, sat at church and we've heard him, people speak to us. The disciples had been doing that. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves alone, just like we are now. Here they are, 11 disciples, locked in a room full of doubt, all alone. And you know what the Bible tells us they're doing? They're sitting there eating. Maybe you've been at home eating. I found myself cooking way more than what I ever have. And so here we are. We're sitting at our house. We're eating all the time. And I'm reading this passage of Scripture, and it says, in Mark 16:14, it says, "Still later he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together." And I think about my family sitting at the table. He appears to us as we're sitting there eating together. The Scripture goes on to say, he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. There they are, sitting, not knowing what to do, scared. And he walks into the room full of people who knew him well, the 11 disciples, Jesus' closest friends, and it was a room full of doubt. We've been at church services. We've seen God move. We've seen things happen. You've heard miracles, and yet sometimes our homes are full of doubt, just like the disciples. They were thinking maybe what he said was just, well, fake news. They were full of doubt. But Jesus walks in, and he's full of hope. He cast out their doubt in the very first moment he walked to them. Maybe you're doubting today. Maybe you're feeling alone because of this coronavirus. Maybe you're doubting because you're unsure of what the future holds. Where is your next paycheck going to come? How are you going to buy food for your family? Maybe you're worried that he cannot do what he said he was going to do. Just like the disciples, maybe you know him well. Like Ryan knew him growing up, like Andrew knew him well, going to Bible school. Maybe you know him well, but there you are, hiding in your room with the doors locked, not knowing what tomorrow will hold. Let your doubt be cast out today. He told the disciples that their hearts were hard because they did not listen to those who had already seen him. They didn't listen to the testimony. Let the testimony of those around you, let that soften your heart, speak to your heart. Let someone else's story be your strength today. What God has done in the past, he will do today. You see, right after he cast out that doubt, he told them to share their story. Right after that, in Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." Go into the world. Just like he told the disciples, share your story. Even when their hearts were full of doubt, he turned their whole world, had just been turned upside down, kind of like ours is today. Just totally changed things. He told them to share. This isn't fake news. Share your story to those around you. Share the real news of Jesus. Share the hope it brings. Share it on Facebook. Text it to your friends. Give them phone calls. Tell them that he does what he said he would do. You see, he appears in so many places. My life, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I saw God do miracles. I saw God heal my dad. He's done so many things for me. But there's one particular moment that God showed up in a locked room for me. You see, when I was just a little girl, I was about 5 years old, little blonde-headed, pigtails in my hair, bopping around. I was my dad. I called him Pappy. He was everything to me, and he was my safety and my go-to. And my dad and I, we often went on little adventures together. And one time we found ourselves in Oklahoma City, and we were traveling. We were going, we lived in Texas and my family lived in Kansas, so we would travel back and forth. And here we are in Oklahoma City, and we're in a hotel room. We're staying there overnight. We're at the Holiday Inn, and our room is locked and secure. We're in there, and it's the middle of the night, and darkness is full in the room. You ever been to a hotel room where you've pulled the curtains shut and it is just dark? That's how that room was. Darkness was there. It makes me think of a time when darkness filled the whole earth. You see, just 3 days before this Easter Sunday, 3 days before the disciples had Jesus walk into that closed room, he was there hanging on the cross. That's where the doubt had started. Their hope had seemed to slip away, right there in the darkness that filled the middle of the day. In our hotel room, there was darkness. And though it seemed like our doors were locked and we were secure, in the middle of the night, walked a man into our room. My dad and I were asleep. We didn't know what was happening. Someone had snuck in. And just as many people saw Jesus hanging there on the cross, they were unaware of what was about to happen, as we were. But the world, it was getting ready to change by what he was doing. And in that moment, my life would change some too. You see, a large man stood over my bed as I was just 5 years old. He was there to take me. He was there to kidnap me, to take me from the family that I knew, from the safety around me. I was getting ready to be stolen. But do you know who else was in that room with me? Jesus had already walked in the door. Because this, just as he was standing over my bed, my dad woke up and he cried out and he yelled and screamed. As my dad yelled, I was saved from someone who wanted to take me. There was hope for me as that man ran out of the room. And there's hope to you as Jesus hung on that cross and died for us. You see in Luke 23:46, it says, "Then Jesus shouted out, 'Father, I entrust my spirit to you.'" Matthew 27:46 says, "At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice." And Mark 15:34, "Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice." You see, he was crying out, and in that moment, he was thinking of you. He was dying on that cross to save us. He cried out so that we could not be stolen by the grave. He has awakened us for our safety. He wants to be our protection and our help and our hope. Today, you can cry out to him, just like my dad did. We can yell out to him in the time of need. And as now we're in a different kind of locked room, here we are, safer at home. It doesn't feel like Easter's supposed to. It doesn't feel like the whole crowds and the fun of coming together with all the family and all the friends and getting together. It doesn't feel like that. But you see, he hears us right where we are. And he walks into your locked room. He is our hope. That man ran from our hotel. And there's the comfort and the knowledge that Jesus acted. God saved me. Jesus saved you when he died on that cross. As he cried out and he yelled, and he was choosing to rescue you. As he walked into that room with the disciples, he was choosing to be their hope. He had conquered death. He made it where Satan cannot steal us away. Where we are saved, we can be made right with him. Where darkness falls, his light shines bright. In this time, things may seem uncertain. You may have doubt, like the disciples did in that room. You may have done things that seem unforgivable, like Peter did when he denied Christ 3 times. You may not know how to be rescued from your own despair. Cry out. Yell out for Jesus, even in your home, even today. He is there. He is in the room. He is risen. He has conquered the grave. He's alive. He's buried your sin. He's taken it away. He's here. Just like he appeared to the disciples, ones that even doubted. Just like he walked into that room, let him walk into your home. If you already know him today, let today be a day that you continue to to cast out doubt, that you walk in the knowledge that he's conquered the grave, that he's our hope. Let today be the day that, as Jesus commanded us, that you share your story, share your hope, rejoice in what he has done, shout out what God has done for you. Let today be the day that you share your story. And if you don't have that story today to share, let today be the day that your story starts.
The Bible isn't just stories. It's for real. That the Jesus of yesterday, he's alive, and he's still alive today, and he still gives hope to people today. Will you allow this news of Jesus to change you today? To affect your life today? Will you continue to just sit on the sidelines, to sit on the threshold and say, I'm not so sure, I'm just going to hang back here, I'm not going all the way, I'm not going to take this into a personal relationship where I fully entrust myself to him? Maybe it's time that today, with reckless abandon, that you got to cross the line, that you got to go for it, that you got to pick up some chairs and move them to the side. You got to move forward and say, God, here I am. If you can do anything with this, my life, do it. Jesus can and he will bring hope to your life. So right now, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Will you bow your head? Will you close your eyes in this moment, no matter where you're watching, no matter where you're at, whether you're in this room right now with us, with our skeleton crew, or you're watching in your living room, whether you are watching even days from now, weeks from now, let's pray. God, we need you. We recognize that you bring hope. That was the whole purpose for sending your son, that the Bible is not stories of to entertain us or to enlighten us, but rather they're stories to give us hope because they're real. It's not fake news. And God, we stand here today. We pray to you today, recognizing, saying, God, I believe you're real. If you've known Jesus for a while, but maybe you find yourself on that dotted line, not going all the way in, now's the day to say, I'm all in. Tell him that now. God, I'm all in with you. God, I need you. God, I'm moving forward. God, I want this to be personal. I don't want to live it out through my wife or through my husband or through my kids or through my parents or through my relatives. I need to know it personally. So God, help us to know you personally today. And maybe today you've been looking for hope. That you need peace. That you need purpose. That you need focus to your life. And the good news is that it's found in Jesus. And Jesus wants you to turn to him today. And you may say, Pastor, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to have this hope? This hope that you have. And Pastor Andrew had, and Pastor Shalee had, and Aubrey had. God, how do I get this? It's a simple prayer. It's a simple talk with God that you can do right where you are at, no matter where you're watching right now. You got to tell God, God, I'm sorry. You got to tell God, God, I give you me. God, I believe you love me so much that you sent your son to die for me. You didn't leave him dead. You brought him to life. And God, as you have brought him to life, God, I pray that you would bring me hope right now. Give me purpose. You say, Pastor, that sounds good. I want to do that, and I want to help you do that. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And I'm going to invite the people in this room to repeat after me, and all those watching right now, you repeat after me, because at Focus Church, nobody prays alone. The best decision you can ever make is right here to say, God, I give you me. So let's pray. Dear God, I need you. I'm sorry for everything I've done. I need you in charge of me. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. But you didn't leave him dead. You brought him to life to bring me hope. So give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. Help me to share my story. In Jesus' name. Amen.